Amen. Thank you, Jeff and guys and gal. Soon to be a married couple, a wedding that I will be performing. And when I tie a knot, I tie it so tight a Boy Scout can't undo it. It's pretty tight, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord. The Lord's good, isn't he? You know, we talk a lot about the kingdom around here, and then every now and then God will let you encounter it in the most surprising ways. I had a rather hectic day, and I went to Books A Million to grab me a cup of coffee, met someone I haven't seen for a while down there, and talked with them about various issues, and I decided to go over to where those chairs are to sit down. And I noticed while I was approaching, there was a young man in a wheelchair there talking with another man. I sat down, and the first thing he said, he looked at me and said, you could hardly talk, I could hardly understand what he said. He said, "Do you go to church?" And then the man who apparently was responsible, like a big brother situation or something, said, "Now that's a private matter. You're not supposed to ask about that. Now just relax." And I says, "Well, you're on safe ground because I happen to be a pastor." So I could hardly understand what the man was saying, but he just kept talking. And the guy that was watching him was translating. And in the moment I was there, I discovered that he had a malady from birth, and now he was 15 years old. And I kid you not, this brother, fumbling with words I could hardly understand, told me the entire historical narrative and story of Moses and everything that happened to him. Went on to Jesus Christ after that. I was captivated. And the brother was there translating for me. And was telling me that his brain was messed up, but that it was okay, that God loved him anyway. And he said that that people made fun of him, and his theology was a little skew here, but I can identify with him. He says that they basically get three chances, God will forgive them, and after that he sends them to hell. But other than that, I have sympathies with the position. But at any rate, it was just absolutely stunning and incredible. And then this is what I told him. I said, "Young man, I said, you have delighted me here today, and I'm going to mention you at church. I've got to preach tonight. I preach at that church next to the YMCA because it's where they came from. And I said, can I tell them what church you're from? Because whoever has been training you for the last 15 years, they're doing something right, and you love the Lord, and I'm impressed." And he looked at me and he said, "I can't remember the name of my church, but the next time we talk, I'll tell you." Could tell me the entire historical narrative of Moses, every little detail of it, but couldn't remember the name of his church. Let me tell you something. That's the kingdom of God. And as you're doing now, John, my eyes just filled with tears as I came home. It's just so humbling. And I asked the man that was with him, I said, "Does he talk about Jesus all the time?" He said, "That's all he talks about." And he says, "I listen to praise and worship music," and he was singing on the way over here. So I'm telling you, that brother's dialed in. I'm finished with Philippians. And you might wonder where I'm going from there. I've been thinking about something for a long time that's greatly troubled me about the church. And in light of the emergent church movement that I'm seeing, and in light of trying to get a read on culture, what has happened to the church and where the church is going, how I will define myself now at 49 for the rest of my life, I come in one sense with a heavy heart, but in another sense with an anticipation of what God can do. This has developed for a long time, and the state we are in now in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I speak broadly, and we've all been infected by it, is not something that happened to us overnight, and it is not something that we're going to come out of overnight. This is not a time to blame one another while we're in the mess we're in and why are we dealing with the things we're dealing with. We can rail against nominal Christianity and apathy and consumer Christianity and everything else, but at the end of the day, we never get anywhere because we don't do anything constructive about what there is to do about it. And in my personal analysis of the culture and what I think a leader must do in this context, not to mention what an expository preacher is to do, we need to make some very difficult decisions, and we got to stand firm once we've made those decisions. And so I'm going to be getting into a lot of that tonight. And I've probably preached, I can't tell you how many different kinds of sermons regarding the Great Commission. All of them have been different, and yet all of them have been true. And I've got to tell you, tonight is the first time I'm preaching the message I'm preaching on the Great Commission. As most of you may or may not know, my grandfather, Papa Clyde Henry Cobb, was buried on my 13th birthday. Shortly before he died, he sat up in the bed, acted like he was seeing something, sang hymns, and that's how he went out. They would not allow me in the hospital, and I always wondered what he would have told me had I been there. Now, his father's father, they said, used to pray on those old dirt roads, and you could hear him for miles down the road praying. We have a rather loud tradition in the Cobb family. And I can't help but wonder if he prayed that his subsequent generation, some would wind up be preachers. I know that my brother and I did, and I'm glad for that. But the reality of it is that I could not get near him to say, "Papa, what are the last words that you would tell me? You're about to go to glory. I'm going to be here. I will join you one day. But for now, what do you leave me? What do I need to pursue and give my life for?" I didn't get that opportunity. And as important as that might have been, it wouldn't be nearly as important as getting up to Jesus Christ right before he ascended back to his Father to find out what he would tell us. And that's what he does in the Great Commission. And that's why we all need to embrace and fundamentally understand whatever it is we do in the church, some things well, some things not so well, there better be some foundational realities we better get right. And when it comes to the Great Commission, I'd submit to you, it's one of them. So that Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where the Bible reads as follows. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Outside of perhaps love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, I don't know of a more important passage than what I just read you. What your personal life is to be about. What your primary passion is to be, around which everything else moves. What the church is there for. Father, in the name of Jesus, give me clear articulation by the Spirit of God that lives within me. Anoint me from on high and your people, and forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. It was Leith Anderson who said, the quote that is in your notes, and it is very thought-provoking, "While the New Testament speaks often about churches, it is surprisingly silent about many matters that we associate with church structure and life. There is no mention of architecture, pulpits, lengths of typical sermons, rules for having a Sunday school. Little is said about style of music, order of worship, or times of church gatherings. There were no Bibles, denominations, camps, pastors' conferences, or board meeting minutes. Now listen to this. Those who strive to be New Testament churches must seek to live its principles and absolutes, not reproduce the details. And we must understand what are the principles and absolutes that we must do well, despite if we don't do everything else as well. We want to do as many things well as we can, but chances are we're not going to do everything well. But we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And if it is a principle and absolute for a New Testament church that we do whatever it is we conclude we need to do, then that is one thing we better do well. And I don't know how you could possibly think you could successfully argue against me that the Great Commission would not fit that category. Now, we have some things to talk about tonight because I've entitled the message, Can This Be Right? Can this be real? For some times, I have been tracing the life of Dallas Willard and listening to him as he's going across the country with his grave concerns for the church, deciding whether or not I agree with him, whether or not his call or his challenge is one that I want to assume because I believe he's accurate. And I've listened to enough of his lectures and I've read enough of his stuff over and over and over that he is saying something that I'm asking myself, can this be right? And he has gone so far as to challenge any of us, can you find a church which is doing what he considers to be the main thing the church is to be about? That is to say, if you were to ask God, what are the principles and absolutes of the church? What is your plan? What is Jesus' plan for spiritual formation in the local church? Can it be right that you would not find any church, and I will dress America, who could make this as their statement of purpose and existence? And it's this: we teach all who seriously commit themselves to Jesus how to do everything he said to do. Now think about that. Where is there a church that is advertising that on their marquee? I'm seeing 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. I see minds are like umbrellas. They work better when they're open. I even saw one time that says, do you think you're losing your mind? Don't worry about it. Remember, Moses was a basket case. Would you please give me a break? I'm telling you, we're really connecting with the culture, folks. I've actually seen Christians for a Sunday night service advertise the fact that they were having a Christian movie with popcorn and juice. Don't you, as a pagan, want to go sit with Christians in a church watching a Christian movie eating popcorn and juice with people you don't know? That's really being effective, isn't it? But where have you ever seen on a marquee this statement that says, we teach all who seriously commit themselves to Jesus how to do everything he said to do? And if you read the Great Commission and you were a pagan, you'd say, well, sure, that is what Jesus told you to do. And yet no one's doing it. At least that's what his challenge is, and I've never seen such a sign. And so I've got to ask the question, how can that be right? How can that be real? Where have you ever seen in Light University a curriculum for Christ-likeness? Watch this. A course of study and practice for apprentices to Jesus in the kingdom among us. We're making some headways there. But where do you see that? What do we do here? All we do is teach you how to do the things Jesus said to do. Can I stand as a pastor and say, I teach people to do the things that Jesus said to do. That is my commission. That is the reason we're here as a church. And that is the reason that we have a great commission. We don't need a vision statement. We got one that's clear. Now, I do think the statement can be a little misleading. I do think that he can be a bit harsh in that challenge. Because I think you can be faithful to teaching the Word of God, which not only specifically what Jesus said and did. We've got red letter Bibles for what Jesus said. I think sometimes we need green letter Bibles regarding what Jesus did. And I think some are doing it. And I think the principles of the New Testament that are built on the teachings of Jesus are being done. They might not be stated in this way, so I would argue they are being done, but for the most part, as I'm beginning to understand how we are formed into the character of Christ, we are misled in how that takes place and how you actually take on the insides of Jesus Christ so that the natural outcome of your life is different from the one it is now. And that's what we got to address. Let me give you a very important side road before I say anything else tonight. And you will learn this one way or the other. And I will tap in as I go in this sermon where I think the fundamental flaw has been. That very important side road is simply this. Kingdom obedience is kingdom abundance. Now, double underline is. It's not a distinction. It's the same thing. The organ for the kingdom, O-R-G-A-N, the spiritual organ for the kingdom is obedience. It's not simply talking about it. Jesus says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. John 7:17. You learn by doing. Jesus says, you will, to the ones who hold to my teaching, watch that, hold to his teaching, basically actually do what he says, you will have an experiential knowledge. And remember, knowledge in Scripture is interactive intimacy. You will have an experiential knowledge of freedom that will set you free. Not by just simply knowing truth as traditionally understood, mental assent to certain facts about Jesus, but actually doing his teachings. What did Jesus say regarding the man or woman here tonight who is building their lives and practicing what he says for us to practice? He says, if you don't practice it, the storms will come. It's not if. When they come, your world will get rocked and your house will fall. And he says the fall will be with a great crash. Contrast that with the individual who hears the words of the Lord, practices them. When the storms come, and they will come, that house will stand. Why? It was built on the rock. Kingdom obedience is kingdom abundance. You cannot separate them. I can talk about obeying Jesus all you want until the cows come home, as we say up in the mountains. I can plan to do it one day. It would be nice if I don't know what I'm doing wrong and everything else, and there's issues I know you got to work through, but it is when you actually are doing, despite feelings, that you begin to feel a release that God intended. Now, let me tell you, before I go any further, what I fear, why Willard can make this indictment across the United States against the church at large, and why I need to address it tonight, let me tell you what trap I think we've fallen into. I think, now, our church might be a little different because there's so many new people that come that are inquiring about the faith. Not everybody's a seasoned veteran, even if you come from another tradition, some of you are. But I think what our fatal flaw is that a lot of times you have already heard what I teach, And if the truth be known, you've heard it over and over. It could be that you hear it in a new, fresh way and you find it more interesting, or you think I'm ugly and my mother dresses me funny, or what else. But you've heard it all before. But you have been taught that all that you must do to be a real Christian is to do your time while you're in here, say yes to some of my teachings without any intention whatsoever to do any of it when you go out that door, until the next time you have to come in here and pay dues to God, till you get back to what's really important in life. And that's the tragic mistake. We don't intend that. We don't imagine we do that, but that's what winds up happening. And then when we say oftentimes that something isn't working in our lives, well, it's not going to work if you're not actually doing it. And sometimes it takes a while to actually step into obedience and begin to move in the direction of God till you get free of certain contingencies in your life that you need the Lord Jesus to free you from. Now, let me tell you how big this thing is to me, because I'm going to say everything at this point, because I'm going to say it a little later on. I now know at 49, and I'm learning daily, that there is only one hope that we have for fulfilling the Great Commission. I'm telling you, I only know of one hope, and it is in that text of Scripture. There's two promises Jesus gives us, and that's what I've got to hold on to. Other than that, I despair of it ever happening. One of them is this. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. You know what that means? All say has been given to me. I'm a little bit encouraged now. I got a little hope going. All say has been given him. That's the first thing. And then at the bottom, what it's sandwiched with is that he says, I will be with you every minute of the way until the job is done. You say, well, that's not what it says. Well, that's my paraphrase. Lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. What is he saying? I am with you to make sure, and I will be with you every minute of the way until the job is accomplished. The fact that Jesus has say over everything, and the fact that he is with us until the job is done, is the only hope I know of that the Great Commission even has a remote chance of succeeding, and it will succeed because of him. All right. Then I think it's time to look at Jesus' plan for spiritual formation in the local church. How about Jesus' plan for spiritual formation in Temple Baptist? The first one is making apprentices to Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you something in the text. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Look at verse 19. Therefore, go, and it's literally as you go, make disciples of all kinds of people, all nations. Doesn't matter their race, their educational background, their cultural background. We all belong together in the melting pot of the church. How do you like that? I love it. I like color better than black and white. How about you? And so all kinds of people, that is the main verb, the main business. You and I are to be busy, if we're following Jesus' plan of spiritual formation for the local church, in this context, Temple Baptist Church, making apprentices of Jesus Christ. And you say, now why do you use that term apprentice? Because if I use student, you know what you hear? I assimilate information, I put it down on a test. If I get an A, I'm done with it, I move to the next thing. You don't get the concept of living out what you're learning. This is not simply, once again, you hearing some of the same stuff over and over and over and over in a different way. This is about you actually doing what I'm saying. And until it's there, it's not where Jesus wants it. Not for any of us. Making apprentices. Now, I want you to listen at how this is defined. I love this. Apprentices are those, and see if you fit this category, who have trusted Jesus with their whole life, listen to me now, so far as they understand it. Now that's That's huge. You've entrusted Jesus with your whole life as far as you understand what that means. Because they have done so, and we're assuming you've done so, they want to learn everything He has to teach them about life in the kingdom of God now and forever, and they are constantly with Him to learn this. That's what I mean by apprentice. Do you get my drift? Well, some of you got a big question mark on your face, so I'm going to go through it again. Now listen to this. You have trusted Jesus with your whole life as far as you understand that. And because you've done so, you want to learn everything Jesus has to teach you about life in the kingdom of God now and forever. And you are constantly with Him to learn this. Who is it that lives within you? Jesus. So He's not simply a doctrine or an abstract or a truth. All that pertains to Him, but He is what? He's a person, actually, literally, who lives in you, who takes up the project of teaching you how to lead your life in the way that He would lead it if He were you. And that's what it means to be His apprentice. Now, what you've got to understand, and you need someone to tell you this, because I know the majority of you are not going to buy this. This whole thing of your option of not choosing to be an apprentice of Christ, but simply a believer, is unknown in the New Testament. There's no such thing. I dare you to study it and look at it. The assumption is, when you're a believer in the New Testament, that you have signed on as an apprentice of Jesus Christ to begin pursuing your new life in Him. Are there degrees and stages of that? Absolutely. Scripture is replete with those who are babies at it. Those who are sometimes acting carnal regarding it. And those who are moving on to maturity. But the assumption of apprenticeship is there, and precisely why Jesus only addresses apprentices in this text. Now, when you look back at me and you say, yeah, but if you never sign on to be an apprentice and you really genuinely believe in the Lord, are you saying we're not going to heaven? Well, I'm not saying that. I believe you will go to heaven because the Lord's mercy is great. But listen, I would not settle for anything less than discipleship because that is not what it's about. And even Corinthians talks about some will get in, though you will smell the fire or smoke of fire on them by virtue of it. And you're going to be really disappointed when you get there because you're going to have a lot of catching up to do. And you need not, because you can get on the bandwagon now and learn how to lead your life as He would lead it if He were you. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about this passive thing I hear where you just stand in a passive state and Jesus channels Himself through you. He's led His life and did quite well. Now you have an embodied existence, and He wants to teach you to lead your life because we're not pantheists. You don't get lost in God. And you're not God. God doesn't get lost in you. You remain dependent but distinctive to make your, by His grace and power, unique contribution to reality and the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is in you to teach you to do. And that's what I'm here, why I've got breath in my lungs to help you to do. Making apprentices. And that's what I'm trying to do tonight. So, if we go according to Jesus' plan of spiritual formation for the local church, for Temple Baptist Church, we are going to be busy making apprentices to Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're going to be immersing apprentices in the Trinitarian reality. Okay, let's look at that. You with me? Well, if you're not, you will be. Because this, to me, for a preacher standpoint, and for what we're doing here tonight on Sundays, is so important, I can't begin to tell you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all kinds of people, baptizing them into the name of the what? Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? You got it. What is that? Trinitarian reality. What is the deepest mystery of the universe and beyond? There is a community of persons characterized by love. Aren't you glad? Still a monotheistic God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal. It looks like in a plan of redemption, one played a subordinate role to the other. Identity of worth is not the same thing as what? Equality of worth is not the same thing as identity of role. That's what it might look like from your side, but you can't be God and less than God and still be God. So they're co-equal, co-eternal, one God, monotheism, one God expressed in one essence into three persons still constitute one God. And that is a reality that you are invited to step into when you become an apprentice of Jesus Christ. Actually, it's the kingdom of God. You step into God's world, though you still live in your world. You're living in His kingdom while you're still moving about in the human kingdom. And listen, His kingdom is so vast and awesome that you are in it, and you are safe in it and enclosed in it in a way that you can never be outside it despite where you are and what you're doing in the present reality. Does that sound good? Now, that is very important to a preacher, because what does baptize mean? To a what? Immerse. And surely we're not going to be so narrow-minded that we think, as important and beautiful as the symbolism is, that that's all that we mean, just getting wet in a pretty little picture during a service. We are symbolizing a reality. And when you're baptized into the name of, that is the sum total of God's attributes. Names in Scripture represent realities. And when you are out busy about kingdom work and inviting people into the kingdom, they are being immersed in the same reality you're in, namely the Trinitarian reality or the kingdom of God. It is the ultimate. It is eternal. It will never end. Everything will ultimately bend to it. You actually are the people who not only know ultimate reality, you're living in it. Now, there's a verse of Scripture that says, My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on what? God's power. And let me tell you, you have really wasted your time coming here tonight if you just came to hear me, and that's all you're going to get. You're going to get here, and, you know, he says some funny stories, and, you know, he studies a lot, so we learn a lot of things, and, you know, he just stimulates me intellectually and all the rest. And that's all there is to it? This is a waste of time. Go do something important with your life. But if you're coming in here, and you're here to immerse and encounter the Trinitarian reality while we are gathered together in God's name, and that something can happen in the power that is resident in this building tonight that cannot happen in any other way when we're apart. Not that it can't happen when we're apart, but there's a dynamic about us coming together that glorious things can take place and happen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's not something beyond what I can pull off in the powers of persuasion and oratory, and you in entertainment, and we can move beyond it all and encounter God, or if we can't encounter God, then this is a waste of time. But we're here precisely because there is a reality that is larger than any of us, that is eternal, that is ultimate, that actually in the midst of us being in here tonight, you can actually leave here and be totally changed. Man, I didn't miss services. The services I wanted to miss the most was when God showed up and I missed out. I was afraid when I first got saved. First six years of my Christian life, I was afraid not to come to church lest I miss something. I actually expect when I come in here something might be happening. What's the quote saying in your notes? Here's the Trinitarian reality. You ready? A place where divine life and power is manifestly present to what? Glorify God and meet the needs of repentant human beings. Are there any needs here tonight of repentant human beings? You came to the right place. Is this a place where God ought to be honored and glorified? You came to the right place. Is this a place? God's omnipresent means He's present all the time, continuously, right? What does it mean when they insert that word talking about being manifestly present? You ready for this? When God shows up. You ready for God to show up? Now, what does God want? I'm the pastor of this church at this present time in history. This is my embodied existence. I'm where God has called me. And I come here, and I'm to pray, to study, show myself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, and to trust the Spirit of God as I preach, so that you might encounter God and some wonderful things happen. I hope at best that I might be a vessel. God may or may not use me. God may use something I say or something I didn't say. I might not have planned to say something that God would use. There might have been something I would have said that I didn't, and God didn't want me to say it, and there was a reason for that. But what I'm counting on and what you're counting on is that something I say or something that happens here tonight will speak to the dire needs in your life and touch you and change your life. And God wants His church. This is His church. He wants you to understand, I'm here on Wednesday nights. You don't have to pray for me to be here. I was waiting on you. He probably didn't say it that way, but if he's in the South, he would have. And I'm here. And I want you to come into my reality. And I'm here tonight to forgive you. I'm here tonight to heal you. I'm here tonight to provide for you. I'm here tonight to love on you. I'm here tonight to empower you. I am here to love my people in the Trinitarian reality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, with His manifest presence. That's what a worship service is. And you and I are called. We enjoy this. We can't keep it to ourselves to cause others to enjoy that immersion. I heard that guy today. His whole world was Jesus. Couldn't remember the name of his church. Tell me all about Moses and Jesus. Let me tell you something. Those will be the ones we'll be serving in the kingdom in their consummate state. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They will be the ones you'll rise up and call blessed. It won't be the big old pastor of a big old church and all the people you think are Clydesdales. It's going to be them. God, it's just incredible. I'm not going to go off on that because I got one more and I got to get through here. All right, you with me? Jesus' plan for spiritual formation in the local congregation temple, making apprentices of Jesus Christ, immersing apprentices into Trinitarian reality. And lastly, I'm going to have to read this because I wrote it out very carefully because this is so important. Teaching apprentices in such a way, and I put in parentheses, arranging for inner transformation of disciples, that doing the words and deeds of Jesus is not the focus, but it is the natural outcome of the apprentice's life. Does that sentence, I know it's cumbersome, but I have to state it that way, and I'm going to read the text, but I want to read that again, and I'll tell you why I stated it that way. Teaching apprentices in such a way, that is, arranging for inner transformation of disciples, that doing the words and deeds of Jesus is not the focus. The Sermon on the Mount, I got to do it. Don't do this, do that. Love, joy, peace, patience, not the focus, but is the natural outcome of the apprentice's life. Now that's what it means when in verse 20 he says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what it looks like. An inner transformation that has a different kind of outcome of life. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm going to read you one last quote, and I'm almost through, but this is too important to miss. I mean, this is stuff that brews on me for months. Once the spirit, remember, the heart, spirit, or will, the core of your being, I see it's synonymous, once that is quickened by the Holy Spirit and now Jesus resides there. Once it is quickened with new life from above, and I say this without any apology, listen to me very carefully, the priority of the mind, which consists of our thoughts and feelings, in inner transformation must be respected. Let me tell you something that cannot happen here, and we have no teaching about this, no one understands it. I cannot harangue you from here, believe it, just believe it. That's not how belief comes. I can't just come to you and say, look, I've got an elephant out there in the parking lot. It's tied up. I'm asking you to believe me till you see it. Now you might say, yeah, I believe it because you trust in me. But if you do believe, it's because you do trust in me. But most of you probably want to do what? You know, I've always wondered about him anyway. Honey, go out and see if there's an elephant out there because I think he's finally lost it. See, you know, when you're up here and the preacher's got a bullwhip demanding you to believe something as if on the spur of the moment you just can automatically begin believing something, it's not going to happen. That's not how the gift of belief comes. What you begin doing is invest by, what did I tell you, one of the primary powers of you now as a renewed individual in Jesus Christ is where you place your mind. Begin placing your mind on the things of God, the Word of God, and the beauty of God. That's something you can do consciously. And then through that means, subconsciously and unconscious often to you, God begins to do a work where with the assimilation of new truth, of reality, and information, belief begins to be worked in and it comes. Remember, you don't learn truth, assimilate new information, gain insights for the purpose of making an A on the test. You do it so that your life will integrate better with reality, and the kingdom is reality, and before it's over, all the teachings of Jesus come to you in that way. You see them as reality. It's not a legalism. See, the reason that I have to state this last sentence in the way I do, we have an entire history of the church who has turned spiritual formation and serious Christian living into a legalism. That here's the litmus test, and if you're doing these things well, then you're one of the real Christians, and if you're not, you're not. They have not focused on inner transformation that has a natural outcome to it. And that's what we cannot allow what we do here to slip into. And so as you begin to gain that, change begins to occur, and new information and beliefs are changed, and then you begin to be prepared to act as if something is true. Now, what is the barrier now for you believing some of the good things of Jesus Christ? And I'm almost finished, but you've got to listen to me. See, at first, you love Jesus. You've received Him. You believe that He's the cat's meow. He knows what He's talking about. You even believe in what He's teaching about the kingdom. And you believe that He believes it. But what's your problem? You've got a lot of mess in your life. And you're still learning what it is that Jesus is teaching and what He believes about reality. And you want to work with it until what He believes about reality is what you believe. And that takes a while. Why? This bodily existence of yours that is really attuned to the social context it's in has been trained in a world that's in rebellion and alienated against God. And where does all that stuff reside when you come into the faith? You got it. Bad thoughts, bad attendant feelings that go with a thought, sets of the will in the wrong direction, automated body responses just ready to do evil. You've got all kinds of social mess, personal mess, all the other kind of mess. Now, all of a sudden, you jump into the Christian life, and you're trying to learn this whole new understanding of reality and work on understanding and assimilating it to the degree that the reality that Jesus believed is the same reality that you believe so that you get free. And that's the process of spiritual formation, and that takes a while. So don't be beating yourself up because, well, I messed up here and I messed up there. It takes a while.
Let the Lord work, but work on the heart and don't so focus on the actions. Let me tell you what most of you do. You sit on the action and say, I'm not going to let this out, or I'm going to make sure I do this, and you will fail every time. That's what the Pharisees did. Work on the heart, and then over a period of time, you'll begin to see another outcome. When I first married my wife, if you can believe this, I was under extreme academic pressure, a perfectionist beyond belief, had no tolerance for anybody interfering with that, so I snapped at her all the time. You know what? One of these days, I said, I don't want to be like that. I'm getting tired of being a jerk. I'm getting tired of taking out my bad moods on her. I'm getting tired every time I'm under pressure, I'm not happy, that I'm going to take it on her because she loves me so much, she'll take it. I said, I want to become a different kind of person. And I started working on it. Now, in the initial stages, I might have to go out in the woods and bite through a stick, but I keep my mouth shut. And in due time, there were things I could do. I was trusting the grace of God and all that. A change began to happen, and now I'm the well-adjusted man of God you see before you here tonight. But my wife's sitting up there. She'll tell you, Stevie boy's come a long way. And now my heart, and it's the only example I got. There's many more I could give you. Now, I've gotten to the point now that my heart is so soft towards my family. The pendulum swung to the other way. Now I'm the patsy. If the kids want to do something, they come to me. Dad's a shoe-in. Dad, can I go spend the night? Yeah, go ahead. You know, Mom's being tough, you know, because she's a disciplinarian. I mean, I got to work on that a little bit. But I've gotten to the point that I don't want to hurt anything. Can I tell y'all something? But don't tell anybody. I was going down the road yesterday, and Alan McClure is probably going to rat me out anyway. And we were coming back for something, and I saw a little kitten on the side of the road, and it was trying to dart out in the road, and I knew it was going to get hit. And at first, I just wanted to pray for it. God, don't let that cat get hit. And then I couldn't help it. I had to park the truck, go get that cat, go try to find its owner, turn it in, and go back. And ain't that pathetic? That's how bad it's getting. Now, that would have been a time I said, cat, good luck. You get the point? Now, here's one of the biggest revolutionary things that I have come to, and I end with this. And this is where I'm trying to get now, and I'm not here. And trust me when I tell you, preachers preach a lot of ideals they have not yet attained. You understand that? I'm not preaching to you. I'm turning around looking at the cross, too. And it's no truer than this statement right here. In order to become a disciple of Jesus, then, one must believe in Him. Okay? I got that, don't you? In order to develop as His disciple, one must progressively come to believe what He knew to be so. That's huge. Do you get that? Now listen to this statement I got in your notes. To enter His kingdom, we believe in Him. To be at home in His kingdom, learning to reign with Him there, watch this, we must share His beliefs. Now, do you understand what I mean when I say beliefs? Beliefs are not something that you talk about because you know it. Beliefs, in the way He's using it, is something you do. You know why? Watch this. You always live up to your beliefs. You may not always live up to the beliefs you profess, but you always live up to your beliefs. And when your life, as it progressively grows, gets to the point that you share Jesus' beliefs about reality, and those are the things you are ready to act on as if they are true, there is no way your life doesn't change. Do you hear me? Did any of this make sense here tonight? Because I'm done. So what I'm doing now and where this series might be going, it might literally be entitled, We Teach People to Do the Things Jesus Said to Do. Just haul off and do them. And my personal goal is I want to see reality as Jesus teaches it, particularly in the Gospels,
And I want to believe what he believes about reality. How about you? Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, empower us, deliver us unto the Great Commission. And all of God's people said, amen.